Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
John's Gospel, chapter 15, beginning with verse 26, the Bible says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." May God add blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. If we look back and think back over the messages that have been preached from John chapter 15, we can remember seeing Christ pictured as the true vine, a vine in which we must abide in, a Savior from which we must abide in, and a Savior whom will abide in us. To be one of His children, that's the way God wanted this relationship to be. God wanted us to be abiding in Christ, in service and in will. And He wanted Christ abiding in us, indwelling us, leading us, guiding us, and directing us. That holds true today just as it held true in the days of the apostles. In postmodern America, the Christian will abide in Christ, and Christ will abide in the Christian, and the two are inseparable, just as they were then in the apostolic church. So what does that really look like? It's living God's Word every day the best that we can. Living God's Word. In order to live it, we have to read it. We have to meditate on it. We have to prayerfully approach God with it and ask Him to move in our heart, to move in our life, to do things inside of us that will make His Word living inside of us. That's how Christ abides in us. That's how we abide in Christ. That relationship with Jesus has to be in place as Lord and Savior. If we don't have the relationship with Jesus that we're supposed to have, being born again through His blood, then we can't come close to abiding in Him. It's not something we can do out of practice. We can't abide in Christ just by saying, "Well, I'm going to go to church, or I'm going to give to this, or I'm going to give to that, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that." All of those are good things. The ideas of giving to missions, being involved in missions, the ideas of attending church, they're all great ideas, and they're necessary in our life. But they're necessary because of the relationship we have with Christ, not to develop. We should have a desire to be in God's presence. We should have a desire to be among God's people. We should have a desire and a hunger in our heart to be in God's Word. When we have that and we're living it out properly, Christ is abiding in us. We are abiding in Him. In doing so, we can't be perfect. You can't be perfect. I can't be perfect. So what's going to happen? As part of Christ abiding in us and the Holy Spirit's presence, we're going to receive correction when we fail. And we should not only be willing to accept it, but we should be wanting it. We should be going to God and asking God, "Show me where I've hung up short. Show me where I have failed you. Show me where I have failed others that are in my life, so that I can repent of it, so that I can seek your guidance in it, so I can improve as a Christian." You see, in chapter 15, we see Christ in chapter 15 very quickly taking His apostles and his disciples, and they're moving from the upper room. They're going to Gethsemane. Christ is preparing them for his death and for his departure. And we get a mental picture of that as a time of preparation, but we don't look deeply enough at the preparation itself, at what Christ is taking them into. And that's what I wanted us to see out of chapter 15. I wanted us to see what the disciples were being shown, the apostles here, what they were being shown, and what it relates to and reflects back to in our life. So when we talk about abiding in Christ, we talk about living God's Word daily and allowing it to not only guide us, but correct us. And we should have a hunger and a desire for that. And then we moved on from that, from the idea of abiding in Christ, to the point of being hated by the world. A big contrast, huh? We go from the love of Jesus and loving Jesus and serving Jesus and being the hands of Jesus to the world around us to being hated by the world around us. A very big contradiction. Well, there is no compromise between the world and Christ. When we stop and we look at Jesus and we think very broadly about how he was treated. As long as the world had something they could gain from Jesus, they were all about Jesus. As long as they could gain some notoriety, as long as they could gain some influence, as long as they could gain some type of healing, some type of feeding, some type of something materialistic from Christ, they were all about Jesus. But the moment they realized that Jesus was not going to be a military Messiah and was not going to come in and overthrow the Roman government and establish Israel as a leading world authority like the religious crowd, the Pharisees and those, had always taught, the moment Jesus said, "Wait a minute, I'm your king, but the kingdom that I represent is not of this world." The moment that reality set into their lives, it was like, oh, we don't want anything to do with Jesus. There's nothing in it for us. That's the very mindset the world has today. It's not changed. It hasn't changed at all. The world wants to be a part of Jesus. The world loves Jesus as long as the world's getting something from Jesus. But the minute they have to find out they're accountable, they're responsible, and they have to have a relationship with Jesus, so wait a minute, we don't want anything to do with that Jesus. We want to build our own Jesus. They hate Jesus of the Bible. They hate the Jesus that says, you have to be born again. They hate Jesus that says, you have to accept me. You have to come as I say come. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. We have to be humble. We have to be humble. See, during this discourse, Jesus reminds his disciples that just as he has came to save the world, not condemn the world, just as he was here to be a comforter to those who followed him because the hatred was going to be so vicious, the hatred was going to be so sincere, the opposition so great that Jesus would be there to lead them and guide them through it, there would be another one. There would be another comforter after he left. That's where we're at. This morning, we are looking closely at where that comforter is. We're going to look closely at who the comforter is, what the comforter does, how the comforter works inside the lives of the believer, what the comforter does, in the lives of the hungry ones. So this morning, we're going to look closely at the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, we're going to see what has happened in our life after we've accepted Christ. Or we're better going to understand what to expect if we haven't accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now with that said, let's look closely at the Holy Spirit and better understand what happens when the Comforter comes. Notice with me first in verse 26, the Comforter will bring motivation to the saints. In verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Notice that being sent by Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to proceed from the Father. Now those words are very, very important to understand. The Holy Spirit was not created by God. The Holy Spirit was God and is God. We have a triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He does not come from within the Father. He proceeds from beside the Father. God is not sending a stranger to be with his people. He is sending himself in the form of the Holy Spirit to indwell and be among those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. When Jesus touches our hearts, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, when we realize that we are separated from God and we need to be saved, and the Holy Spirit says, come and come now. Jesus says, come, choose me, take me, I'm calling you. And we accept that and we move forward with it and we accept Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. We have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, our souls, our being. That indwelling of the Holy Spirit is one person we come. It is God abiding in us. Abiding in us to do His work. You're saved today. When you were saved, the Holy Spirit indwelt your heart. And since then, the Holy Spirit has been there working from within to have you as a vessel to do and be the hands of Jesus extended to the world around you. God being real and being personal in your life. That is the significance of being born again by Jesus Christ. That is the significance of taking the Son of God and saying, yes, save me. You called me, I accept, I confess my sin, I repent. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Jesus writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells us. We are a new creature. We are a new creature that has realized the truth. The truth. The Spirit of truth. It isn't about being a person or an individual that likes Christ or a person or an individual that has decided to come alongside of Christ. No. It's about having the truth of God abiding with us. The truth of His Word. You know, there are some parts of the Bible that anybody can pick up and read and can understand it. Those are the parts of the Bible that tell us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those are the parts of the Bible that tells us to inherit the kingdom, but to come eternal life, we have to be born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are the the parts of the Bible that tell us that we can't earn it, we can't buy it, we can't do anything of our own to gain eternal life. It is all a gift of God. Those are the things that anyone can pick up God's Word and read and understand. But then there are other parts of God's Word that you cannot pick up and read and understand without having a direct revelation of God. And that direct revelation of God comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives daily in order to pick up our Bible and have God speak to us from His Word. We need the Holy Spirit in our life daily in order to have the peace and the comfort and the contentment to get through the difficulties and the struggles. The struggles that the world puts in front of us. We've already been through the message of the world hating the Christian and hating the Christian because of Christ. We get through those oppositions. We get through those struggles because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We find ourselves sometimes in positions and in places where we really don't know what we're going to do next. We have no idea what the next move is going to be. We seem to be at the end of our rope. We have nowhere else to go. We call upon God and we cry out to Him, and somewhere out of the midst of all of the crying, somewhere out of the midst of all of the pleading, we have a contentment and a peace that moves over us. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. It is His will. It is His will to give us that peace, to give us that contentment, to be the comfort. It is His will to give us the revelation of God's Word in our life. Why? Where does it all go from there? It goes to being submissive to the will of God. What does God have in store for you? Have you ever stood in front of a mirror and looked at your reflection? Ask God, what are you doing? Where do I fit into your plan for the universe? And I've got news for you this morning. You do fit into His plan. You are a very significant and a very important person in God's plans. There are no insignificant people in God's plans. There are no little people. And there are no big people. God has got a purpose and a plan for you and for your life. And you, me, is very significant in what His plan and purpose is. But you have got to be submissive to His will. And that means you have to be submissive to the Holy Spirit's work inside of your life. Have you ever willingly came before God and turned yourself over to Him and said, "Here I am, God. Take me. Take me." Go back through your Old Testament. Read of some of the prophets, and that's exactly what they done. Israel was struggling. Israel was failing morally as a nation. Israel was failing spiritually as a nation. Israel was coming apart at the seams as a nation. God was abandoning them, setting them aside, giving them over to captivity of other countries and other people. There would be one person that would come before God and say, "God, there's something that you've got to do. God, you've got to revive your people. God, you've got to help us. God, you've got to save us. God, here I am. Use me." And He did. And He will in your life. Are you willing to turn yourself over and say, "God, here I am. Use me." Whatever your will may be, show me your will. Show me what you want and I will submit to you. The Holy Spirit will. the Holy Spirit will do that. The Holy Spirit will convict you to be in getting God's Word. The Holy Spirit will convict you of things that aren't right in your life between you and God. They may be right with the world. They may be right with the church congregation. They may be right with other people in other places. Religiously, it may be fine. But something might not be quite right as far as what God's got set up for you and the way something needs to plan out in your life. For instance, drinking alcohol. I have people often come to me and ask me, "Preacher, is it a sin for a person to drink?" My response is simple. A drink is not going to send anybody to hell. But a person who is on the verge of accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, if they witness the wrong person drinking at the wrong time for the wrong reason or for any reason whatsoever, that may be enough to send that person to hell. Me, my personal convictions, convictions that God has on my heart, I can't, won't touch it. I won't touch it. Because the last thing I want to be is an influence, a negative influence on anyone's walk with God. The last thing I want is for someone to say, "Well, if it's okay for the preacher to do it, it's okay for me to do it," and they wind up in some type of a situation where they're addicted to alcohol, or the alcohol gets them into some kind of trouble or some situation, and it leads them down a road away from God. I can't have that on my heart and on my conscience. God tells me His will for me is to avoid it. Just because of what it may do to someone. The Holy Spirit knew that in my heart. There are things when you turn yourself over to God's will and God's work that God will reveal to you like that as well. But there will be motivation to move forward in. The Holy Spirit won't just come down on you like He's beating you over the head with something or driving you with a whip. No. There will be a motivation, a desire to serve God. I want to do this for God. I want to do this to glorify God. I want to do this so that lost people can see Jesus. I want to do this. I want to do this so the Holy Spirit can have someone to work through with the message of Jesus Christ. There will be a motivation that will come from the Holy Spirit that will bring us forward in this truth and will bring the truth of God's Word and God's will and God's work through our lives. And that will bring a testimony. Testimony of Christ through the saints of God. That word testimony. Actually, in God's Word, in verse 26, Jesus says, "He shall testify of me." The Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will testify of who Jesus Christ is. Will testify the authority of Jesus Christ, will testify the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, and He will do that testimony through the believers, through the saints. You see, the testimony that we have and the testimony that we have traditionally heard so much about the church is not a testimony of me. It's a testimony of Jesus Christ. It is a testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's knowledge and attachment to and association with the Holy Spirit and how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work through you. I am the conqueror. And so are you. This isn't about preachers and it isn't about apostles, and it isn't about disciples, as far as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the rest of them go. It's about Jesus. It's about your standing with God through Jesus Christ as witnessed by the Holy Spirit. When the testimony is said and done, the next thing that happens is there's going to be a ministry. A ministry for the saints. In verse 27, Jesus tells those there present and you today, ye also shall bear witness. Jesus doesn't say you may consider bearing a witness. You may think about bearing a witness. You may talk about it. You may vote about it. No, he says you shall. You shall bear witness. This morning, if you are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone, you are bearing a witness. This morning, if you are not saved, if you are as lost as a duck in the desert, you are bearing a witness. It comes back to how Christ is or is not seen through your life. For the saint of God, they will bear witness of the saving grace. You see, salvation is something you can't hide. Sometimes we'll hear people talk about, well, I was saved when I was young, but I was just, I was immature and I was ashamed of it, and I hid it, and I done this, and I done that. No, you didn't hide it. You didn't hide salvation. You can't hide salvation. You can't hide salvation from the devil. You can't hide salvation from those in the devil's crowd. You can't hide salvation from the world. You can't hide salvation from the church. You can't hide it. You may try to run away from it. You may try to backslide away from it, but you can't hide it. Because, you see, if you're truly saved and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're covered in the blood of Christ, the devil don't want you. You can try to run with his crowd all you want. He doesn't want you. He's not going to let you get into that crowd because he don't want Jesus in any way, shape, form, or fashion trying to influence that crowd along. Now, you can walk away from the church crowd and not willingly not associate with them for whatever reason. You can choose not to have them. But the devil chooses not to have you, so you put yourself right in the middle. If you choose not to be with the folks you're born again to be with, and the folks that you're trying to run with don't want you to talk to anymore. You've got a witness. My advice to the church, to the saints of God, if you're trying to backslide on Jesus today, if you think you're trying to just kind of find a comfortable zone to get in where you're kind of straddling the fence, as the old preachers used to say, about 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in heaven, and you're trying to look good, trying to convince and be on everybody's good side, it's not working. All it's doing is making you miserable today. So why not understand that if you're saved today, it's a one and done thing, it's permanent, it's for eternity. Why not get off of that fence and get on the God's side? Go ahead and get things right with Him and start living right with God and having the ministry and the witness and the testimony of being saved by grace today. Because the next witness is a sanctifying grace. It is a grace that works inside of your life on a daily basis, getting you closer and closer and closer to God. Sadly enough, too many people that are saved, they're trying to run from church. They're trying to push themselves away from God. God's trying to draw them closer to Him. The devil don't want them. The world's not comfortable with them. They don't want the church. They're running around in a state of misery, trying to find somewhere that they can be happy in, and they can't be. So why not get it right with God and start getting into sanctifying grace and letting God have His will and His way in your life? That's how you serve Him. That is not picking something. I choose to do this and go, no. God's gifted you for something. He's gifted you. In order for God to use that or use it correctly, you have to be saved and you have to be in a sanctifying relationship. If you don't have those two things going in your life this morning, now is the time to make that correction. Today is the day you take that first step. Today is the time when you start moving ahead with it. Then there's a ministry of mercy. Everybody loves to experience mercy. Everybody loves to experience being forgiven for something. Everyone loves to experience the having something forgotten about or having something left alone. But that mercy, that ministry of mercy works both ways. It's not just getting, but it's giving. Now, wait a minute now, preacher. You don't know what so-and-so does. You don't know what's been said. You don't know what's happened. You don't know. I don't know. You and God do, but I don't. But I can tell you this morning that the ministry of the saints of God belongs as a ministry of mercy as much as it is anything else. It is a ministry of mercy in seeking the forgiveness of those that you've wronged and giving forgiveness of those that have wronged you and doing it in the right perspective, in the right way, at the right time, not for your benefit, not for the uplifting of yourself or the uplifting of someone else, but for the uplifting of Jesus Christ. Because if the world can see that going on in the church and through the Christian, the world can truthfully step back and they can say, wait a minute, there's something going on in that person's life. There's something different in that person's life. I'd like to know more about it. Then that person starts asking questions. Maybe to you, maybe to someone else. They start asking questions. And Jesus has shown every one of us mercy and restoration. Jesus didn't owe us salvation. Jesus didn't owe us anything. He showed us mercy. From His Word, He asked us to show that same mercy to others who need it from us so that we can receive it from others who we need it. And how does mercy and sanctifying grace and saving grace work out in the end? It is a ministry of restoration. We get restored to a proper relationship with God. We get restored to a proper relationship with the church, the body of Christ. They get restored to a proper relationship with us. That relationship is eternal security. The big picture. Not just a spot here and a spot there. The big picture of being redeemed, of being born again. Salvation is one and done. When the Comforter comes, the reality of these things, the Comforter will bring motivation after the conviction of salvation. The Comforter will bring ministry after the motivation. That ministry will lead us to a proper relationship and a proper service to God. A service and a relationship that glorifies Christ. That's the purpose of comfort. When, as the old saying goes, when we're hitting on all eight cylinders, the Comforter will let you know because there will be a presence of God that will be so peaceful in your mind. Anything like that. It's an amazing presence. amazing. When the Comforter comes, life will look different. When the Comforter comes, the presence of God will appear differently in your life. When the Comforter comes, everything about Jesus, about God, about the Holy Spirit, you still may not understand everything you know about it, and you really won't care that you don't understand it because you will be experienced. The presence of God, the abiding of Christ, the dealing with the troubles and the hatred of the world, all comes to a culmination when the Comforter comes. And the experience of the Comforter, the experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is all that you need. All that you need to have that proper joy and proper relationship. So when the Comforter comes, you will know. As I conclude this morning, I would like to ask you to just have a closing hymn, closing song, please. If you haven't understood anything else this morning, you should very easily grasp that part of the message. The Comforter comes. This morning, you also need to know and need to remember what the Holy Spirit is saying to you over your heart. See, above everything else, you know because you're born again. If you're born again and you know it, there are no doubts. I'm not saying that you haven't failed God. I'm not saying that you haven't disappointed God. I'm saying that there are no doubts about your salvation. If you know that you're straying away this morning, there are no doubts about that. You know you're not where you're supposed to be. You know today if you're failing God somehow, and you even know the area that you're failing God. There's no special formula to confirm it. You know. You know and God knows because of the Holy Spirit. How do I know all this? Because God is all knowing. And the Holy Spirit is part of that triune God. He's all knowing. All-knowing in my life. He's all-knowing in your life. He's all-knowing in all the lives of everyone that has ever lived or ever lived. The Holy Spirit deals with us because He is the Comforter. He is bringing the comfort of a relationship with God that can only happen. So this morning, if there's anything wrong in your life, if there's anything that needs to be dealt with, as we've seen this morning, feel free to come. If you would like to talk after the service, feel free to stay or come. But the point is, God's dealing with your heart